ladies, for the ministry of song and music. Wasn't that a blessing? Don't hear those old ones very much. If it doesn't have a little rock and a little beat in, it's not acceptable today. I'll take your style anytime, sister. Amen. Now, I must do a brief commercial. Oh, I met Mrs. Taylor in dining room this morning and said, heard your husband preach for the first time yesterday, and I'm looking forward to tonight. What do you think she told me? She said, the sermon he's preaching tonight, I wrote for him. Scout's honor. If she's here, she won't deny that. So I want to hear that one. That one I want to hear. He'll probably have a little ketchup on it, too. Oh, my. Now, just a brief commercial. You saw some books on the table there. They were written by my wife's first husband. He's a nice man. I got to know him quite well. They're there. Look at the titles. Every penny proceeds from these books. Every penny goes to Skyland Bible Conference. I do not receive any money from the sale of these books. And when you buy them, you're making a contribution to the conference. The reason I picked up this one, Sam Williams stopped me at the dining room this morning. He said, I heard you on the radio last night. Oh, I said, I didn't know I was on last night. Yeah, so I went to my room, turned the radio on, and you were speaking on the parable of the mustard seed. And I remembered that I had that in a book, Prophetic Mysteries Revealed. And any 3 hardback copies that you purchase, the boys who are running the book table, taking care of all the money, they're going to give you a 20% discount. Any 3 hardback copies. This is something new, and I'm going to take a moment to read it to you. Through the years, as I study my Bible, I don't know whether it's an aptitude or a desire or a gift, but I enjoyed writing poetry. And a Christian studio in Maryland had picked up one of my poems on the radio and asked for permission to frame it and put it for sale in his studio. And this is one of the poems, and it's available. You may want to give your wife a gift or take it home for someone else in your family. I entitled this, If We Only Understood. If we could see beyond the veil that hides each other's lives, see the naked, selfish spirit that motivates our drives, we would judge our friends and loved ones less, judge ourselves more, as we should. We would love each other better if we only understood. If we knew their trials and burdens, knew their daily stress and strain, and the bitter disappointments that cause them loss and pain, we would help where now we hinder and do the things we should. We would love each other better if we only understood. Might want to take a copy of that home. Open your Bible, please, to Paul's epistle to the Colossians. By my watch, it is 23 minutes past 9. I will be finished promptly at 10 o'clock. Not 1 minute later. What I don't say today, I'll say tomorrow. And if the Lord comes before tomorrow, Brother Dick Andrews will carry on with the conference. I remembered your name this morning. I'm going to say Dick Watsey's name, but I'm catching on to it now. Now, let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the blessings of knowing Thee and Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the indwelling Holy Spirit. And we thank Thee for the fellowship of the saints. What a joy, what a blessing to be with Thy people, to rejoice together. We thank Thee for the ministry given to us already, and we turn now to the Holy Scriptures. And we pray that we will be the recipients of truth this morning that will add to our spiritual growth. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Apostle Paul was the human penman of not less than 13 epistles in the New Testament. I used to know who wrote Hebrews. I don't know anymore. But I know he wrote 13 because his name is affixed to the text. Not the title at the top of the page, but the text. By the way, let me run through something. It's my time. So what I say. Brother on the first row here, would you just jiggle your fingers so you know which one I mean? Number one? Right. Find Romans chapter 1, real quick. Next to him, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, real quick. And the girl with the teeth and the hair next to her. 2 Corinthians, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Galatians. Next, Ephesians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. The girl with the red jacket. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. On the front row, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Fellow with the green shirt. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Philemon chapter 1. You all have it? Quickly now. What's the first word in Romans 1? Paul. 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 Up here. Green shirt. Paul. 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 Who has Hebrews? Didn't you turn to Hebrews, anyone? Oh. Quickly. Find Hebrews. Sword drill. Who has it? The girl with the yellow blouse. What's the first word in Hebrews? God. I just settled for that. God wrote it. Your Bible tells you who wrote it. You know who wrote those 13. You know who wrote Hebrews now. It's right there in your Bible. You'll never forget that, I'm sure. Let me just run down Paul's epistles, an outline of the epistles. This is not a good theological presentation, but it makes a little sense. The first epistles of Paul, Romans 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians, I'm going to designate the primary epistles of Paul. Primary. Basic, foundational, fundamental. Romans is not the earliest of Paul's writings, but I think it is arranged in the Bible where it belongs. I encourage young preachers to preach their way through the book of Romans early in their ministry. It contains the great doctrines of our historic Christian faith, the primary epistles of Paul. We move from the primary epistles to the perfection epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Not that they make any of us perfect, but they do lift us to a higher plane of Christian living. The perfection epistles of Paul. Following the perfection epistles, we have the prophetic epistles of Paul, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And then finally, the personal epistles of Paul. They were written to individual persons. Your Bible is open to one of the perfection epistles of Paul. The admonition is, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. You say, Brother Strauss, we'll never reach that in this life. No, but that's our goal. That's our goal. We have something to reach forward for, and that is likeness to our Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity in one word, Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. I have no idea in my searching of the missionary journeys of Paul that Paul ever visited the city of Colossae in Asia Minor. He might have been there. But I can't find anything that tells me that he was there. However, he had a friend, a companion by the name of Epaphras, who was in touch with Paul, and based on whatever knowledge Paul had, the Holy Spirit directed him to write this letter to the believers in Colossae in Asia Minor. What I want to do this morning is just to pick up some thoughts from chapter 1. May I suggest that you take some notes? You might want to jot down something, maybe just something that you might not have heard before. Not that you haven't, possibly. And you'll want to remember. If you're like I am, you have to take notes in order to remember. I used to have a terrible memory, and I mean terrible, until I took a memory course. And that solved my problems. Wherever I go, I recommend that memory course. So just jot it down and get it. It doesn't cost much. It was put out by who put that out now? Better write it down. Better take notes. Okay. In verses 1 and 2, we have what I'm going to call Paul's prelude. You may call it the salutation, Paul's prelude. Let's look at that very briefly and move in to the body of the epistle. Paul, an apostle, apostolos, a divinely sent one, a messenger, a missionary of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That impresses me when I meet a person who is doing what he or she is doing in the will of God. The greatest tragedy that could come to any one of us in this audience is to cross the stage of human experience and fail to fulfill the purpose for which God put us here. No greater tragedy could come to any one of us. So you meet a man who's doing what he is doing in the will of God. He includes Timothy. Now, Paul, in other scriptures, speaks of Timothy as his son in the faith. Timothy was influenced by his mother and grandmother, but Paul was instrumental in the salvation of this young man. He now includes him as a brother. A brother. That's what we are. Oh, ladies, don't feel when we keep talking about the brotherhood that you are omitted. Women's Lip Society, they're trying to rewrite the Bible. I met the sister of the chairperson. Literally, they're rewriting the Bible. Take Psalm 1, blessed is the man. They resent that. They're going to change that to blessed is the person. They'll never rewrite the Bible, I'm sure. They'll never make it. But they're working on it. They resent that. They want blessed is the person. They don't realize that the word man is used in a generic sense for manhood, mankind, the human race. So when you come across passages and the brotherhood, oh, by the way, I was sitting on the platform one Sunday morning looking at the church bulletin, and the announcement said next Saturday morning there will be a breakfast of the men's botherhood. The secretary omitted an R from the... So... What I'm saying, ladies, you're part of the brotherhood, ladies. When you find the word brethren in the Bible, just say brethren and sistren, because you're in it. You're part of it. Timothy, our brother. He's writing to the saints. Now, who in the world are the saints? That's you. Oh, see a woman now looking at her husband. Ooh, is that so? Yep, that's what he is. He may not be very saintly sometimes, but he's a saint. The word saint is the noun form of the verb sanctify, which means to set apart. So all of us believers are saints, set apart ones. A saintly saint sets himself or herself apart for the purpose for which God set us apart when he saved us. There are saintly saints and unsaintly saints. The word Christian appears only 3 times in the entire New Testament. Read the epistles. We are saints. Set apart people. That's positional sainthood. Practical sainthood is when we set ourselves apart for the purpose for which God set us apart. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, and the typical salutation, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You can never reverse grace and peace. No one knows anything about peace with God, nor the peace of God, until they have been saved by the grace of God. You're acquainted with the salutations of Paul. Now we move from the prelude to Paul's praise of the saints. He's now going to thank God for the believers in Colossae. Paul's praise of the saints. Now he's not praising the saints. He's not applauding the saints. He's not bragging on the saints. He's thanking God for some qualities and characteristics that were part of the life of that assembly. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now, there are three things in the context for which Paul praised God. They seem to be characteristic of the believers in the assembly in Colossae. Mark in verse 4 the word faith, and in verse 4 the word love, and in verse 5 the word hope. Three things that characterize the saints in Colossae. Let us look at them in the context and enlarge upon those words. He thanked God that they had a faith that was not secret. We heard of your faith. Has anyone heard of yours lately? Have there been opportunities for someone to hear of your faith? And we just let it go by. It is commendable when people are hearing of our faith. I don't have much patience with Christians who claim to be secret believers. I can't understand how any child of God, gloriously, wondrously saved by the grace of God, delivered from the guilt and penalty of sin, no hell facing them, assured of a home in heaven, and they never tell anybody about it. That boggles my mind. That boggles my mind. Paul said, thank God, people are hearing of your faith. They had a faith that was not secret. Then they had a love that was not partial. Notice they had love to all the saints. Ooh, wouldn't you like to be in an assembly where everybody loved everybody? That'd be a switch, wouldn't it? Nobody was mad at anybody. Love for all the saints. I was scheduled to speak for a week in a rural church in Indiana. Back before my wife's illness, and she decided to go with our older son. He was pastoring in Alabama in those days, so that's been about 25 years ago. So I made the trip alone. I located the church in rural Indiana? It was Indiana. And a little church sitting back off the country road and a house beside it. I got out of my car and the house was empty. But I was at the right church because I saw the name of the church on the outside. So I drove up the road to a farmhouse and said to the farmer, do you know anything about the church down the road? Well, he said, yes, I'm chairman of the board of elders in that church. Oh, I said, I'm Layman Strauss. What can I do for you? Oh, I said, you have a letter from your pastor a couple of years ago, and I wrote and confirmed the meeting. I'm supposed to start a week of meetings here in your church. I said, I don't know anything about it. Well, I said, perfectly all right. I'll get in my car and go to Alabama and spend a week with my family. Oh, he said, wait a minute. We had a guest preacher due in, and his wife phoned and said he can't come because he's sick. And he said, would you stay and preach for tomorrow? I said, yes. That's apparently what God wants me to do. He said, where will I sleep tonight? He said, right here in the farmhouse. We'll find a bed for you. And we were having supper, and he told me a sad, sad story of a divided local church, split right down the middle. And he said, before you preach tomorrow, I want you to know, we have a problem. I said, are these people supposed to be Christians? He said, everyone is a professing Christian. And he said, don't be surprised now when you get into that service tomorrow morning. You believe me, dear people, the faction was so great, they sat on opposite sides of the church. The group that drove the minister away sat on one side. The group that wanted him to stay sat on the other side. Never been in a meeting so cold in all my life. I was scared. I had butterflies. I didn't want to tackle that crowd for anything. I knew I could only do it if God would help me. And I opened the Word, laid bare my heart, and I closed the meeting saying, now, you people are responsible to God. If you haven't paid attention to anything you've heard up to this day, you're responsible to God for what you've heard this morning. I said, I'm leaving to join my family. I don't have to live with you or your problem. But I said, you better listen to God before it's too late. You are a disgrace to this community. I just stood there. A man got up, walked across the aisle. He said to a man, threw his arms around him, said, I'm sorry, Fred. He said, it's my fault. He said, I'm confessing my sin. I want you to forgive me. Man, I'd never been in a revival in my life like it. The women were coming. I thought they were going to fight over whose fault it was. Really? Woman said to another, she said, it's been my fault, Sally. She said, no, it's been my fault. No, she said, it's my fault. I thought, oh, Lord, save us. And I knew why the Lord sent me there. And they said, would you please stay and finish out the week? And at the end of the week, by Friday night, we saw confessions made, people fellowshipping together, weeping together because of sorrow and joy mingled. There are local churches like that, dear friends. You can't say everybody loves everybody. Oh, it's easy to love the little clique who agrees with you and with me. Paul said, thank God, your love is impartial. A love which they had to all the saints. And the sad part, beloved, is that oftentimes we find this in Christian homes. We find spouses who just can't seem to discuss their problems and pray about them. It's heartrending to find people who claim to know the Bible, who the only out for them is a divorce court. God's got something better for you than that. A couple came to me for counseling before marriage, and I asked stock questions. I said to her, suppose you and your husband, he wasn't her husband then, you have some problems and you can't solve them. What would you do? That young lassie said, we can always get a divorce. I said, honey, you can't even get married in this church. You can't even use the building. You're not married yet? And if you have a problem, you're going to solve it in the divorce court? I said, you need some more help before your marriage. Do we really love one another? Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. How, Brother Strauss? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, dear ones, Christ never stops loving us. How can we stop loving our spouses, our children, our parents? We're Christians. But you say, some people are hard to... I had a woman say, you don't know my husband. I said, honey, you picked him. You thought he was hot stuff when you proposed to him. Maybe I don't know your husband. You see, see, dear ones, when we got saved, God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, took up a residence in your body and mine. And when He came in, God came in. And the very nature of God, 1 John 4, 8, and 16. You can count by twos. Two fours are eight. Two eights are 16. 1 John 4, verses 8, 16. What do you find in those verses? God is love. The very nature and essence of God is love. And when you're born again, when I'm born again, God in the person of the Holy Spirit comes in. And Romans 5:5 becomes very real. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given unto us. The Spirit's incoming, the Spirit's indwelling. But dear ones, we have to consider the Spirit's infilling. But there will never be the Spirit's outflowing until there is the Spirit's infilling. And the first mentioned fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. That's the greatest commandment in the Bible. Our Lord said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. That's the greatest commandment. It's also the greatest constraint. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the love of Christ constraineth me. And dear Christian, it's the greatest covering. Peter said in his first epistle, love covers a multitude of sins. Imagine the blessed Holy Spirit indwelling us, God Himself, love personified in our Lord Jesus Christ, a part of us in our new nature. Are we quenching the Spirit, grieving the Spirit? Paul said, thank God for an assembly where everybody loves everybody. So let's begin. I think we men ought to take the lead. Husbands, love your wives. The wife's washing up the dishes, wash up the dishes with her. She's making up the bed, make up the bed with her. She's mopping up the floor, mop up the floor with her. No, well, no. You're reading something into that now. Isn't it a shame that love is lacking? Some of us are harder to love than others. These personality problems ought not to be. Someone said, I can't understand God. Jacob, have I loved? Esau, have I hated? I said, that doesn't bother me. Why, God loved Jacob. I said, I'm amazed that God loves me. So when you're dealing with a brother or a sister whose personality clashes with yours, just ask yourself, Lord, why me? Why did you pick me? Why did you love me? They had a faith that was not secret and a love that was not partial. And then, notice verse 5, they had a hope. Now they had a hope that was not misplaced. They had a hope. And Paul said, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Now actually, heaven is not our hope. We're going to get there for sure. There's no way that we can miss. No way. I believe in the eternal security of the Savior and the eternal security of the Holy Spirit. There's no way we can miss. Jesus paid for it all, and the Holy Spirit pledged our safe arrival. He was the down payment. The guarantee that we'd get there. I'm not concerned about my destination. I don't believe that the hope is heaven. I think it's not a place, but a person. In verse 27, we read of Christ in you, the hope of glory. But really, what is our hope? No. Who is our hope? Who is our hope? Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In what is your hope this morning? You say, Brother Strauss, I got things pretty well settled. Got quite a few CDs. Oh. Got some gold coins that I stashed away. But they're not yours. They're not mine. Oh, you say, yes, I have property. I can show you my name on the title. Sorry, it's not yours. It's God's. You and I are His stewards, His custodians, His caretakers. He puts it in our care and says, this is mine. You're now my steward, my custodian, my caretaker. One day, you have to give an account to me. Now, God may never take from us what we have, but beloved, one day, He's going to take us from it. Then whose will it be? So we do our giving while we're living, then we're knowing where it's going. It's not ours. It's His. Be honest now. In what is your hope and my hope? I had to live a long time to come to this. And I wouldn't dare say it, but I know God hears me say it. I've traveled around this world. I cannot find one thing on planet Earth that I want. I own no property. I own no automobile. I'm not saying you should. That's the way God brought me, the place He brought me. I don't know the thing on planet Earth that I want. And a man offered me a brand new Cadillac. I said, I'd have to sell it and give the money away. I don't know what to do with it. Don't have a garage to put it in. And my schedule demands that I fly from place to place. Thank you, brother. I appreciate the offer. But I couldn't drive it. I don't know what to do with it. Car would be no good to me. Nothing wrong with owning a car. Don't go out of it and say, Brother Strauss is against automobiles and houses. I'm not. God bless every automobile and every house. I'm not against it. Not at all. But God had to bring me to that place. And the old flesh fought it. It's a tough decision to make. But when you know God is in it and it's His will, it gets a little easier. So in what is your hope and my hope? See, I got my plans all made. Be careful. I had some plans made, and one day the roof caved in and the bottom dropped out of my plans. But God had a better one. Much better. When you look back and see how God changes plans, then you know that all things are working together for good to those who love God. Not a few things, not some things, not many things, not most things. Not only the better things, all things, including the bitter things. They're working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His what? Purpose. There is a purpose. God is behind the scenes, controlling the scenes He is behind. And before ever the roof caved in, God knew it was going to happen. He could have prevented it, but He didn't. So it happens. I accept it, I adjust to it, and I watch my attitude that I don't get bitter during the process. All things are working together for good to them that love God. And what is our hope this morning? Well, Paul's praise of the saints in Colossae. They had a faith that was not secret, a love that was not partial, and a hope that was not misplaced. The next time we come together,
the Lord willing,
we'll deal with Paul's prayer for the saints. Now you have his prelude, verses 1 and 2. You have his praise of the saints, verses 3 through 8. And beginning with verse 9, Paul's prayer for the saints. Now he's praised God for some things that characterize the believers. Now he's going to pray to God for some of their needs. Now we all have needs. And by the way, dear ones, we have needs that money can't buy. Some of you have needs this morning, and no amount of money on planet Earth will ever buy some of the needs we have. We have to learn to draw from the infinite, inexhaustible resources of God's grace, whether we're getting what we want or not. God is on his throne. He's behind the scenes, controlling the scenes. But we do have needs. And we'll deal with some of those needs that Paul prayed for in the assembly in Colossae the next time we come together. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the Holy Scriptures and for giving to each believer the best teacher in all the world, the blessed Holy Spirit himself, the author of this remarkable book. We thank thee for the invention of the printing press that has made possible this book we brought with us this morning, the Bible. Help us, Lord, to appreciate what thou hast given to us within the confines of this book. And may we be good hearers who heed and hide and handle thy word aright. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.